Let us pause for prayer. Lord Jesus, as you are present with us today, we pray that upon your intimate knowledge of our lives, our thoughts, our acts, and knowing that those things done in secret are all known to you, that you know us from beginning to end. You know us, you knew us before we were even born. Lord, we ask you to minister to us in a personal way today. Do what is right in your eyes, and give us the grace to respond to you. For we ask it knowing that you love us. Amen. In an essay entitled, Whatever Happened to California, David DeMoss makes this statement. And this statement was made after he talked about the leadership quality of that state and how they were first in many of the things that were happening in our country. And there was sort of an elixir about living there. But then he notes that something happened somewhere a few years ago, and he points to different situations that might explain it. But then after this, he makes this statement, this sentence, towards the end of his article. Once every institution is toppled, and all the behavior patterns are violated, the euphoria of freedom turns to boredom. And what he was saying about California in his essay, I think he says about every human being. Once every institution is toppled and all behavior patterns are violated, the euphoria of freedom turns to boredom. And with all that we have today, we also have, to a great degree, the experience of boredom. What is life? Some say it's freedom. And we find in our own country, the land of the free and the brave, that freedom is probably our greatest strength, but also our greatest weakness. Dr. William Wilson of Duke University Medical School made this observation. Everybody talks about death, but nobody talks about life. He got tired and decided to explore what life is all about. The Apostle Paul explored the issue for us in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. You were dead. You used to live in these transgressions and sins when you followed the way of this world. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And he goes on. And he talks about life and the sorry condition that men find themselves in today. I want to talk to you, if you've never yielded your allegiance to Jesus Christ. I want to talk specifically to you this morning. After witnessing these eight people who shared in that act of baptism that Jesus Christ has become their Lord and Savior. Today, I want to talk to you who have not acknowledged Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you if you've grasped, if you're that person that has grasped your own life with such tenacity that you won't let it go. I want to ask you with all honesty that you would look at what you're holding, that you'd look at that life and understand it with the truth that God has revealed. If man was a sinner, there was no need for Christ to die on the cross and perish there. It's the one thing our modern world will refuse to admit and cannot explain. The sinfulness of mankind. It was kind of sad to listen to the politicians review why people looted stores during the blackout. From the depths of my own heart, I could tell them. They saw something that they could get for nothing. We don't go around looting stores, but we have the same tendency. Our sins are higher class. I want to talk to you from this passage of four unhappy conditions of the person without Christ. Spiritual death. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Not secession, but separation. Physical death isn't the end of your being. It's the separation of your soul from your body. Separation. You were dead. Separated from God. Your soul was dead. It was separated from God. It was just as if someone put you in an airtight chamber. You can't live with oxygen, and you can't live without God. You were dead. And if you haven't yielded to Jesus Christ, if you haven't acknowledged your allegiance to Him as Lord and Savior, as the only one alive from the dead to live forevermore, as the one who created the whole universe, and you in particular, if you have grasped on to your life tenaciously, look at it today and realize that it's dead. It's dead. Your soul can't live without God. It's dead. God is the environment in which a soul can live. And to think of passing through this world with life only in the body, and going through the mechanistic things that we do, seeking our satisfaction and our joys and our accomplishments, and to think, no matter what the accomplishment might be of that life, of going from this life into the next life, being dead to God is a frightening thought. Look at your life today. Look at what you're holding on to. The second unhappy condition of those without Christ is that they're subject to Satan. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Another factor that our world doesn't like to talk about. And yet, we find that there has been such a removal of the supernatural from our beings and from our culture that now it's squirting out all over in the form of occult books, doctrines, practices, all of the rest of it. I remember one older pastor who said that he was friends with a man who had a high position in psychiatry for the state of New York. And this man says, you know, he says, I wouldn't say this publicly because I'd lose my job and my position. But he said to this friend of mine, he says, I can identify, he was in the mental health system, he says, I can identify, and I don't remember the number, but it was more than 5 or 6, he says, I can identify so many demons in the behavior of people who are mentally ill. He says, I wish the church would come to grips with that. Our world says it's normal. God's word says that it's abnormal. The world says that's the way everybody is. The word of God says you're dead and you're following a person who's leading you to eternal death. And that person, Satan, has defamed God. He has hidden God. He has lied about God. He has distracted you from God. He has rationalized in your mind about God. And he'll do anything in his power to keep you from acknowledging that you're a sinner and that only God can help you. That's what he does. And the world says, that's normal. And we look at ourselves and we say, we're just like everybody else, but the word of God says you're dead and you're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the people of disobedience. The third unhappy condition of a person without Jesus Christ is that they find satisfaction in their lesser instincts. All of us, God assigned everybody unto sin that he might have mercy on all. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Can you picture this? You got parents. They have two children. One is spoiled, one is not spoiled. One goes about its business, obeying, fulfilling, doing things that are loving and kind, working for their tuition, no problem. The other child, because it's selfish, it doesn't work. It wants everything given to it. And over again in the situations of life, you have this difference of the parent's attitude from one to the other. And they give everything to the spoiled child so that there's nothing for the child who's got it all together. And if you were an observer, next door neighbor, friend, a relative, or whatever, and you saw that, you'd tear your hair out and you'd say, hey, why don't you wake up? Why don't you give that kid a kick in the pants? Why don't you get him withdraw a little so he can get his head together? And you'd be torn. You'd be anxious over the mistake that this parent is making. Think of this. God made you not only a body, but he made you a spirit. And the word of God says that we had the satisfaction of our fleshly nature, the cravings of our sinful nature, and followed desires and thoughts. Satisfaction of the lesser instincts. Earthbound appetites. Earthbound ambitions. Well, God didn't make you to live for 70 years or something like that. God made you to live forever. Have you got any ambitions? Do you have any appetites that go beyond old age and death? Do you have anything that goes through that? Do you have anything based on the fact that God made you to live forever? Do you have any ambitions that transcend all of this? To be lost and dead in trespasses and sins is to be the slave of these bodies and their earthborn appetites and ambitions. The fourth unhappy state of a person who has not yielded to Jesus Christ is that they're under the sentence of wrath. The last sentence of verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You'd say, well, you know, I've gone through a lot of experiences. What more could God do to me than living in this world and experiencing the things that I've experienced? Well, all you have to do is flip through your Bible and you come across some kind of interesting things. There was a king in Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar one day that didn't honor God. You remember what happened? God touched his mind and he went around for 7 years like a beast. Don't be arrogant with God. It's by his patience and his mercy that we live every day. He can touch you anytime. Read the newspaper. Walk the city streets. Go through the ghettos. Go in some of the nice homes around here and see what a hell it is to live in that pretty home. There's a lot of them in our community. No love. No concern. Hatred. Go through it and see the wrath of God. But God. I love that but. I think it's the prettiest word in this whole section. The four unhappy conditions of a man without Christ. And then it says, but God. Who could do anything for the person without Christ? Who could do anything? He's dead. He's a hopeless captive. He always goes down the wrong path. He always embraces the thing that's out to destroy him. But God. He always answers to the cravings of that sinful nature with its desires and thoughts. Who's going to help him when he's programmed like that? But God. But God. Because of his great love for us. Because God is rich in mercy. Because God is almighty in power, he could make us alive. Who could do anything? Nobody. But God. And that's why we sang today, right? Because we understand that. Who would have done anything for a person in this kind of condition? Ugly. Unlovable. Who would have? But God. Great love. Rich in mercy. Almighty in power. For by grace are you saved. That's the whole story. That's all you have to know. That's all you have to embrace. But it's not really known to you until you take some step. The Bible talks about these steps. They all come in under the category of acknowledging your own, in your own person, that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it with your mouth. You can forward that the invitation today and say, I want it beyond a shadow of a doubt, known by everybody here, that today I receive the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. Or maybe you've received him in the past sometime, but you've never acknowledged him. You've been a secret believer. You want to get it out into the open. We'd like to give you the opportunity to do that today. Let us pray together. Jesus told the story of how when the seed of the word fell on ground, that some of that seed was exposed, and the birds of the air flew down and picked it up and ate it. And he said that is the way it is with his word. That seed is capable of taking root and bearing fruit in a person's life. But that sometimes that seed doesn't have a chance to germinate because the birds eat it. Now we know for a fact that the seed has rested in your heart today. And you're going to go out from this place and the birds are going to try and devour it. You're going to forget. But in this last moment of all worship together, you can talk to God. And out of your own personal need, talk to him very specifically about what you need. And ask him to do it. Thank him for his love, his great love, Thank him for his rich mercy. Thank him for his great power that is able to do this. But give him the right before you move to do that. And then as we go, we'd like to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus. If that still small voice said in your being, you need to go forward today, won't you come forward and give God the glory of what he has done in Christ Jesus for you personally? Lord, thank you for these moments together. We praise you for those who were baptized and testified to this entire congregation of your love for them and of your power in their behalf. And Lord, we ask that you would enlarge the number of those who believe on you today, and that you would give courage to secret believers, and that you would give a desire to those who do not know you, who are controlled by these four very unhappy characteristics and conditions, to be free. Lord, minister among us, and we praise you for answering every one of our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
That you're I usually choose one of those being baptized to share in their own words why they're here today. And I didn't tell Chris that she was the one. I put her at the end of the list. And then when I saw her this morning, I said, Chris, would you be willing to share what Jesus means to you today, to the congregation? Sort of a word for all of those being baptized. Even though every story is different and all the circumstances different, they're all the same because it's the love of Jesus that has found these people. And they've experienced it and they know it. And so I've asked Chris, and she was very happy to do it. She didn't even say, oh boy, I don't know if I can do it. Ah, you know, that's great. And Chris, share with us.
Some of you have already heard in prayer meeting, and my family knows how I came to know the Lord, but I'd like to share it with everybody. I was brought up in a godly home, and my parents, my grandparents, and instilled in me a knowledge of God and a fear of God when I was young, and I went to a parochial school until I was in the sixth grade. And at that stage, we moved here to Warren Township. Then I started attending a public school, and so I stopped having religious instruction on that level, and I started going to catechism. And because I didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord, because I had never made a personal decision to accept Jesus as my Savior, what he did for me on the cross wasn't real to me. And so I came to a point where I just had no use for Jesus, really. I could see the necessity of the existence of God, but the fact that Jesus died on the cross had no relevance to me. And as most people know, I'm sure a lot of parents know, from sixth grade and in your high school years, you're a kind of rebellious person anyway. So I really flew off, and I told my mom, and which I know broke her heart, that I didn't believe in Jesus, and I could barely accept that God existed. So this went on for about 3 or 4 years. And one day, when I was a sophomore in high school, we were in an English class, and we were discussing a short story that spoke about the end of the world. And for the first time in such a long time, I had thought about death. Well, it really grabbed me. And on my way out of the door that day, I said to my girlfriend, Marcy Simino, she fellowshipped at this church a long time ago. I said, Marcy, did you hear that? You know, have you ever thought about the end of the world? Have you ever thought about what happened when you died? And she said to me, oh, sure. I said, aren't you afraid? And she said, no, I've got a ticket to heaven. Well, I couldn't believe it. She said that because I was brought up to think that you can't know what's going to happen to you when you die. It's all a question of how you work toward your salvation. So walking down the hall, I was kind of starry-eyed, and I said to myself, boy, I can't believe this girl. She's got some nerve. And I came up to the locker of another girlfriend of mine, Janet Miller, who's of another denomination, and I said, Janet, you... And this time I was laughing. I had convinced myself this was pretty funny. And I said, Janet, you're never going to believe what Marcy just told me. Marcy said, and I was laughing, I said, Marcy said she has a ticket to heaven. Do you believe that? And Janet turned to me with a straight face, and she said, so do I. Huh. That was more than I could take. And that started 4 months of almost, well, real misery for me. Because all I could think of was that these people knew it was going to happen to them when they died, and I had no idea. And Janet shared with me a little bit every day, and Marcy as well, and some other Christian friends at Watchung Hills, how you can know what's going to happen to you when you die. How you can know what Jesus did for you, and that it's complete. Your salvation is complete. And I couldn't quite accept the fact that I needed a Savior. I thought that I was a pretty good kid, and I didn't need anybody to help me along, and I was going to get to heaven on my own accord. But I kept reading in this New Testament that she had given me. I said, no, that's not the case. All have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we all need the death. We all need to take what Jesus did for our own. And one night I was invited to a concert. It was a folk group kind of thing out in Warren, by a Christian group that had come from California to share the word. And I was sitting there listening. Oh, I didn't tell you this. Well, during these 4 months, I became so obsessed with death, I would cry every night. Cry myself to sleep because I'm so afraid, what happens if I die? I don't know what's going to happen to me. And I don't want to fall asleep because maybe I'll die in my sleep. Or I didn't know what to think of it. So I was pretty strung out by the time I had gone to this concert because I hadn't been getting very much sleep. And I kept reading the word to keep me awake, and that kept making me more afraid, and here I was. So I went to this concert, and they spoke about how we can know. And they spoke about how we could accept what Jesus did, and we could claim it for our own, and that would take care of our punishment and our guilt, and we could know what was going to happen to us when we died. And there was a young lady there who had been on heroin for 3 years, and she gave her testimony and explained that through Jesus, she had come off of heroin with no problems, and now she was living a free life. And I sat there thinking, if he can do this for her, he can remove this obsession with death from me. And I came to realize that I must have something to fear. I must know that I'm a sinner if I'm afraid to die, if I'm afraid to meet God. And that's where I came to the point where I said, Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did. I accept that. I accept the punishment that you took for me. And at that point, I just became so happy and so free that I was just ready to die any moment. That's all I wanted to do, is to just die and be with the Lord. But I've since come to see there's so many things that I just enjoy doing for him here. So anyway, that's why I'm being baptized today. I'm going to identify with the Lord in his death and in his resurrection.
Amen.
Thank you.